When it comes to learning about prayer, there are numerous books and methods that you can find that will encourage you and help you. And if you come to them, you'll discover that nearly every scholar who writes about these things always presents some kind of nicely patterned form of prayer, some structure to follow, some reminder to us about the thought flows we can have when we come to pray. And generally speaking, it's a good model to have some kind of model or framework for prayer. Even Jesus, when he was asked by the disciples, "Teach us to pray," gave them a kind of framework, "Our Father which art in heaven," where to begin, what's important, what the focus is, a structure to how we come and pray. And generally speaking, as I said, that's a good way to pray when we're praying regularly. And as the Psalms have been opening up, teaching us the importance of praying morning and evening and being dedicated to God. But what about the times in life where it almost feels impossible to pray? The times in life when the pressures are so great, the darkness is so deep, the struggle is so real that we feel that we can hardly even pray. Well, thankfully, the Word of God has provision for us and gives us examples of such times and the kind of things that the human mind and soul can express even in their times of deep distress. In fact, there's a word, it doesn't appear in my translation, it's maybe a word that's going out of fashion in the English language, but it's one that would fit into this psalm, and it's one that we find in other psalms where it talks about being vexed. When our souls are vexed and our minds are vexed and we're dealing with the difficulties and stresses and strains of life. It was interesting singing that metered version of the psalm where we have in a song of praise and worship to God the expression of the reality of depression. It's not a post-COVID plague. It's the reality of one of the great maladies that impacts humanity through the ages. This sense of lostness, this sense of pain and distress where it's almost impossible to feel that we can pray. Martin Luther, in his book on the Psalms, wrote in the preface to it, "You will never find the straits, the sorrows, and the pains of a distressed mind anywhere described in a more expressive manner than in the Psalms of temptations or of complaints, as in Psalm 6 and the like, where you see all the dark and gloomy and full of anguish and distress, where a soul feels under a sense of divine wrath and even despair." And Psalm 6 is one of these psalms that truly helps us to recognize that when we go through these periods in life where there is that sense of depression, there is that sense of despair, there is that sense of agony, that we recognize that it's not a situation unique to us, it's not a situation unique to our generation, it's not a situation created by present circumstances. This is something that has existed in the reality of human life, human suffering, and human struggle through the ages. And in God's holy inspired word, we find the honest reflections and honest cries of the souls of human beings inspired by the Holy Spirit, experiencing these things and encouraging us how to pray when we feel prayerless. This psalm naturally breaks into four sections, but I really just want to look at the whole psalm under two themes. We find, as we often do, in the Psalms, we find the psalmist moving from one subject back to another and so on. But I really want to look at this psalm as recognizing that, first of all, here is a soul that is troubled by deep anguish. And then we'll see the soul that is transformed by answered prayer. But that expression in verse 3 is one that really gives us the insight to the heart of the psalmist's prayer. "My soul is in deep anguish." This is the reality of feeling crushed and overwhelmed by life. As he goes through all the experiences that are recorded for us in the psalm, we recognize that here is someone who is emotionally distraught. He's weeping. Isn't that what we read in in verse 6? All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. This is someone who in their loneliness and in their place isolated from others, where they're free just to let their emotions go, as it were. Well, he says, when that happens, I just can't stop crying. He says, I'm weeping all through the night. I'm impacted, he says, in my emotions. I'm impacted in my thoughts. I'm desperate for answers and struggling with the reality of what's going on about me to the extent that it's even impacting me physically. My bones are in agony. That the reality of the weightiness of what he's going through, he says, and I can't sleep. Which again exacerbates all the other symptoms, because sleep is one of the most healing and refreshing and good things we can ever do. But as I've said, not between 10:30 and 11:30 on a Sunday morning. But other times it's a great time to rest and refresh and be renewed. But the psalmist here, who has thanked God in some of the previous psalms for the blessing of sleep, is now confessing the anguish of being unable to sleep. We know that in some cruel culture, sleep deprivation is a form of torture in times of warfare. It's so bad for humans to lack their sleep. And here is the psalmist saying, God, this is the reality of my life. Lord, I'm struggling in mind, I'm struggling in body, I'm struggling with my thoughts, I'm struggling with my emotions. My very soul is in deep anguish. My very soul, that part of me that is in that sense the real me, the control center of my life, the part of me that nobody sees but that I live with daily, that is my true nature, my true existence, my true identity, that's what's in deep anguish. And by the way, that's what we're seeing in society today. When we see the whole transgender thing, as much as it can anger us and irritate us, and we see the wrongness of it, it is the biggest testimony to the anguish of human souls in our generation. When the place of our inner identity is so tortured that we look for peace in trying to change our very physical being. David is distraught. His soul is in deep anguish. It's affecting everything. You know, sometimes we can go through hard things in life emotionally, and through these things we can testify to God's grace. Sometimes people go through illnesses, and even though they go through this physical suffering, through the physical suffering, they actually radiate the grace and help and glory of God. But when the soul itself is in agony, when the soul is troubled, and the soul is restless, the entire person is shaken, is broken, is fragmented. And here we see in this psalm, a lot of the commentators refer to this as a penitential psalm, a psalm of confession and wanting forgiveness. But actually, he doesn't mention any specific sin, unlike some of the other psalms where such feelings are expressed. But he does recognize that the reality of the activity of his enemies as being part of what's leading to his distress. That's what we read in verse 7. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. The reality that the psalmist and we know that King David often faced enemy attack. We've looked at it in some of the earlier psalms where he was physically chased and persecuted when someone came to take away the king, his own son came to take away the throne, and then he had to live with the slander of people, and he often lived with this sense of those who were against him because he was God's man. And that can be the case for Christians in our day and age. We live as those who have a target on our back, because in a world of darkness, we bear testimony to the light of Christ. In a world of lies and deceit, we bear testimony to the truth of God. In a lies of deception, we want to speak of righteousness. And living with that target on your back can sometimes lead to the immensity of the pressure, where even people you thought would love and support you turn on you. And that's soul destroying. It's crushing. the activity of his enemies. But even more worrying for this soul was this sense that we read of in the opening verses, where it's almost as if God himself is against him. He's troubled because he is living with this consciousness of the Lord's rebuke, or the fact that the Lord is disciplining him. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. God, is this what's going on? Is this what's going on in this torture I'm enduring? Is this something, oh Lord, that has come from your hand against me? How long, Lord, will I be in this deep anguish? You know, sometimes the vagueness of circumstances in the Psalms can be a help to us, because it means then that there's a breadth of application. Because if this was a very specific disciplining in his soul, we recognize, well, that's helpful for some people to understand that maybe the hardship you're going through is because of something in your life that the Lord is correcting. Or if the reference to the enemies is a realization of living righteously in an unrighteous world and how soul-destroying that can be, well, there's an encouragement here. Whatever has led us to struggle with prayer, he's a prayer to get us back on track. I think it's worth considering the disciplinary issue for a moment, because, you know, so few Christians seem to accept that sometimes life is hard because God makes it hard. I mean, that almost is anathema to some Christians today, but it's the testimony of the ages and the testimony of Scripture that when God is preparing us for a world that is to come, it involves sometimes making things difficult for us in this life here. And here's the irony. It's because he is a loving Father that he does this. It's because he does love us and care for us and provide for us and want the best for us and to strengthen us and to free us from sin and to train us in righteousness and prepare us for eternal holiness, that he does these things so we understand what really matters, that in the life of this life, it's the life to come that is of greatest importance. It's as a loving father he deals with some aspects of disobedience or disciplining us to prepare us for godly living, as he is preparing us for the unending life that is to come. You know, it's interesting that from a human perspective, sociologists are beginning to recognize the weakness of what they call, or what has become known as, helicopter parenting. And some of us will spend some time repenting when we consider this. The fact that you always try and fix things for your children. That you always, whenever there's a problem, we put it right. If the school's got a problem, we go and sort it. If there's a problem with their work, we do this. We empty the bank to rescue them. We're always helping them, so that when they're on their own, they can't do a thing. That's happening sociologically, anthropologically, within regards to human life in the 21st century in the Western world. And people are writing about these things now and recognizing the weakness that it creates. Well, if we'd listened to the wisdom of God's parenting, we'd have seen that there are times where God disciplines and God lets us go through the hard things in life because God wants to strengthen us. God wants to prepare us. God's making a people who can stand in the face of difficulties, people who can overcome challenges and trials. The New Testament writers knew this very well, particularly if you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Everyone who wants to grow into the inheritance of the eternal wealth of the kingdom of God will at some period in this life be chastened by God if they're really his. And he goes on to say, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. Not through sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The psalmist's anguish was heavy. The psalmist's anguish was real. And it seems to be an accumulation of events in his life, but he's definitely going through this experience of feeling that God is against him, that he's living under God's disapproval or wrath, or somehow sensing that God is absent, that God's not with him in the way that God has previously been with him. We know that sometimes one of the things that helps us through difficulties in life is the reality of sensing God with us and knowing the promise of God to be with us. Well, then how awful is it to go through periods where it feels as if God has abandoned us or God is not with us? Lord, where are you? Have mercy on me. Heal me. Lord, I'm in anguish. How long is this going to go on? How long am I going to suffer this? How long is this going to be my experience? How long is life going to be so hard for me? Where are you, God? Well, thankfully, God came to us in the person who one day in profound darkness cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we want to be like Jesus. Well, being like Jesus sometimes means knowing the reality of this sense of abandonment, the reality of this pain. A soul that is troubled by deep anguish, whether it's personal sin, whether it's what our enemies are doing, whether it's because God is disciplining us or chastening us, whether we're just living with conscious failings and faults and we need to accept the mercy of God, there can be all kinds of experience, many of them alluded to in this psalm, that can lead us to this sense of deep anguish in our soul so that we're like, how long, Lord? How long? 16 times in different psalms that phrase is expressed. How long? In fact, I think D.A. Carson wrote a book dealing with the issues of evil and suffering, and the book was entitled, How Long, O Lord? How long is this going to go on for God? How long is this world going to keep doing what it's doing? Warren Wiersbe said, the question we should be asking is not, when will I get out of this? But what will I get out of this? That the soul that is in anguish, whilst it naturally longs for the ending of the experience, should be asking God, what's the benefit of the experience? How is this shaping me? What is this teaching me? What is this doing for me? Is this driving me closer to you? It has to, God, drive me closer to you. And that's why we come to the second point, which is to see the soul transformed by divine answers or by acceptance of his prayers. That's what we find towards the end of the psalm, that in verse 8 there's a kind of change in tone. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. And again, this is a pattern that follows some of the earlier psalms where we see the psalmist in different circumstances crying out to God. And as he cries out to God and engages in prayer, something changes. And again, it's not that his enemies all suddenly disappear or that problems are automatically resolved. But what we see happening time after time is this change in his own heart, this change in his own mind, this change in his own soul. And you know, if you read the testimony of many of the great saints in the church in years gone by, it's so many speak about experiences in their life. There's a kind of phrase that's come to encapsulate it, the dark night of the soul, where servants of God go through just the profound senses of anguish and longing and just wrestling with, what is God doing to me? Why can't I feel his love again and his mercy again? Why do I just have this sense of his foreboding displeasure and wrath upon my life? And then as often happens in these testimonies, we hear the story, and the story is simply one of that without great fanfare, without anything spectacular happening, there comes a time when the person who was so deeply vexed suddenly just senses relief and ease and strain and stress. And as they experience that, realize God is answering me. God is helping me. God is with me. And when we see the end of this psalm, it is so encouraging. For the one who was in anguish of soul and who sensed nothing but desperation suddenly has expressions of great assurance. All my enemies will be overwhelmed. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it is going to happen. And friends, that's what gives the Christian confidence in the world today. You know, whatever pressure group is coming against the church today, it's going to disappear. Don't know when, but it will disappear. And if the world continues, there'll probably be another pressure group comes. But you know, there's coming a day where every single voice, every single power, every single issue that ever raised itself against the body of Christ is going to be crushed. It's going to be destroyed. Everything that ever plagued your soul, if you are trusting in Jesus, is one day going to be banished forever. Everything that brought you down, everything that brought you to despair, as long as you are trusting in the blood and the power and the name of Jesus Christ, these enemies, these dark experiences are going to be vanquished, banished forever and ever and ever, never to return. Because the Lord hears the cry for mercy. The Lord answers prayer. The Lord heard my weeping. Transformation. Because he realizes God will pull through. Even though he had felt abandoned, he had felt forgotten, he had felt alone, but in the midst of that darkness, there was a glimmer of the light of God's presence and grace and God's promise. He will triumph. All will be pushed away. So what were the kind of prayers and thoughts that transformed his soul, when we don't feel like praying, what are the things that help us pray? Well, we don't lose sight. We never forget the value of worshiping God. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? And again, without going into all the details about the understanding of life beyond in the Old Testament and so on, here was a situation where the psalmist was realizing, Lord, you know, I could die here, and then the voice that praised you will be gone. And we know that eternally nothing is lost. But there is that sense, and we know it ourselves when we lose people who are faithful worshipers and people who pray and contribute wonderfully to the life of the church. When they're gone, their presence is felt. When their voice is no longer heard on the earth, they may have gone to the greater choir and to the greater worship experience, but there is that sense of loss from the face of the earth. And as the psalmist is wrestling here, he's appealing to God, God, I want to be back in the place. Because the way I'm feeling just now, it feels as death is going to be the only alternative, and indeed may even be a welcome escape. But Lord, I want to live as one who walks in this earth praising you, worshiping you, acknowledging you, glorifying you. I don't want to lose sight of the value of worshiping and serving God. We pray when we feel prayerless by never forgetting who God is. Eight times in this short psalm, eight times the personal covenantal name of God is used, with intensity in the beginning and renewed intensity at the end. Have mercy on me, Lord. Yahweh, have mercy on me. Heal me, Yahweh. How long, Yahweh? Turn, Yahweh. Come to me, God. Deliver me. And then at the end, the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry. The Lord accepts my prayer. Eight times he reminds himself in this anguish, I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know where this pain is coming from. I don't fully understand. It might be my enemies. It might be my sins. It might just be one of these disciplinary experiences. It can be all sorts of things. But while I don't know what's going on in me, I cannot forget who the one I'm calling to is. He is the unchanging, loving God, personally committed with great cost to his people, to the extent that I would never know about him except that he showed his interest in my life by speaking to me and calling me. Never forget who God is. Never forget what God does. Even in this short psalm, where the general feeling is one of bleakness and sorrow, we are reminded in this psalm that God is a God who delights in mercy. God is a God who heals. God is a God who rewards those who diligently seek him. God delivers. God saves. God works his goodness in this world of badness. Whatever we are feeling, whatever we are enduring, there's a confidence and an encouragement to pray, knowing that God is at work. God never abandons his projects. God is not a DIY man in the house. There's no unfinished business. There's not something that he's going to get back to. God is invested in those that he makes himself known to. God never fails those whom he loves. So as the psalmist has gone through this dark experience, what encourages him to pray is the reality that he knows that God is a God who does things. God is a God who helps. God is a God who strengthens. God is a God who blesses. Never forget the value of the call in your life to belong to God. Never forget the God who has called you, the God who you worship. Never forget his good intentions and his plans. And never forget why he does it. Never forget why he does it. Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me. Why should God do this? Because we're good people? No, save me because of your unfailing love. What did the psalmist appeal for in the understanding that God might even be rebuking him in this? Well, if God's rebuking me and if God's challenging me, all I can ask for is mercy. That's why we sing, "Your mercy is more." That whatever is going on in my life, I'm never going to negotiate a peace treaty with God on the basis of, "Lord, you know, I'm not actually that bad a fellow. Look at the things I've done compared to some of these other people. Or at least I tried, God." No, Lord, I'm not here to prove that I tried. I'm here to confess and to ask you, God, if you would be merciful to me. And this is how God deals with his people on the basis of his mercy. That's why all of us have hope this morning, because it's not about our upbringing, it's not about our church, it's not about our background, it's not about our status in society. The hope that can be found for the human soul that will save us from anguish and give us acceptance with God is based on the mercy of God. As I was preparing the message, there was a new praise song came on my laptop, and I was struck by it. It probably sounded better with the music than it does just a standalone poetry, but there was a heart to the message that struck me as I was preparing this. I could stand, this is what the songwriter says, I could stand here and try to tell you that I found my way here on my own and brought to life this heart of stone, made up my own mind to change my own life, working my own to good as if anybody could. But the truth is, I've been broken since my first breath. And the truth is, I've been wandering since my first step. I know the only reason I can stand here unashamed is not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. There's no way I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy. It's all because of mercy. Let's pray. Because of your unfailing love, we come to you, God, recognizing that if you measure our love, it has failed on many occasions. But that's why our appeal, Lord, is not on the basis of our love for you, but on your unfailing love towards us. Our lives broken. Indeed, the psalmist would go beyond the contemporary songwriter because he would say, not just broken since our first breath, but formed in iniquity, the very womb within. But wandering since we first learned to walk. We're not worthy, but there is profound mercy. So the anguished soul can find rest and peace when we come and cry to Jesus Christ the Lord. If you feel comfortable, you can follow as we pray together the words that are on the screen, a prayer based on the psalm we've read together, and then we'll move towards communion. Lord, be merciful to us as you correct us, and remember kindness as you discipline. Father, help us when we feel weak, scared, and overwhelmed. Rescue our souls and save us in your love. May all who want to see your children fall be ashamed, and may they see their sin and be turned to you. Help us when we are struggling, and may we have comfort in knowing you behold our tears. Thank you, Jesus, for embracing sorrow over our sins and for enduring your agonies to bring us peace. When we are struggling to pray, may we never forget the privilege it is to serve you, and may we never forget that you are the unchanging God whose works are perfect. Hear us through your Son, who promised that he would never leave nor forsake us, Jesus our Lord. Amen.